Welcome, friends, to this, the Thursday edition of the Grace Hour. We're broadcasting live here from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach, right here in Baltimore, Maryland. Thanks so much for being with us on this Thursday morning, and hope that you'll stay with us for the next 45 minutes or so as we continue to develop the theme here in the Grace Hour all week long on the subject of the believer's eternal security. My name is Pastor John Love. Joining me in the studio today, Pastor Tom Schaller, will be your hosts for the next 45 minutes. And we want to remind you, if you would like to weigh in on this all-important theme, please feel free to do so in the comments section of our website. And you can share your thoughts about what we'll talk about today, as well as questions that you may have. And we will address those questions as they come into us here in our studio on this Thursday morning. Pastor Schaller, this is such an encouraging and great theme to look at. And of course, we never approach this theme or any theme here in the Grace Hour without turning to the Scriptures, because the bottom line for us on these issues and all issues related to our theology is, of course, you know, what saith the Scripture? What does the Bible say? We could give our opinions, but our opinions are not important. What God has to say about this theme and this subject is all important. And I remember you shared a message from Romans, the 8th chapter, some time ago. And in that 8th chapter, it was the 30th verse where Paul writes and he says, and again, he's referring to believers, and he says, "Moreover, and that, of course, speaks of God, whom he did predestinate, them he called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified." And you spoke about it as chains or links in a chain. Mm-hmm. And all of those things that are mentioned in this verse, predestinated, called, justified, glorified, that's all the work of God.
Yeah.
It makes you stop and say, well, what's my role? What do I have to do? What's essential in this eternal salvation? What do I have to do to make sure I'm eternally secure?
Yeah, I do remember that. I think it's a golden chain from the Reformation, maybe the Puritans, that pointed that out, that all of these theological terms are in God. Like, there's something God did, predestinating, calling us, justifying us, and then glorifying us. I mean, we're not operative agents in any of those functions. We're only the recipients of it, of them.
Yeah.
Yeah. And a chain is broken at its weakest link. And if there was some condition in any of those words that it needed to be met by us, the chain would break there. But it can't be broken.
Yeah. It sounds like it deals with all these divine certainties and guarantees rather than human possibilities.
Yeah.
It all sounds like this is the work of God.
Mm-hmm.
And when it comes to our eternal salvation, we have that understanding. This is the work of God. Salvation wasn't our idea.
Yeah.
It originated with God.
And especially if it was, we'd be working for it.
Exactly.
Yeah, but the next verse says, what shall we say to these things? It's like, maybe you could say he's speechless, like all of this has happened. What shall we say to these things? And then he says, if God is for us, who can be against us?
Mm.
Yeah.
And it even continues there, saying, if he didn't spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how will he not with him freely give us all things? And then he just continues right to the end of that 8th chapter. It's almost like you're climbing this divine staircase that brings you to the top, where you just look back and see everything that God has done, and you just stand in awe.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. In our church, Greater Grace, this is a main theme. We hope is always running the current. Undercurrent is always in every message we preach, every bit of fellowship we have. Our whole mentality is rooted in this, The salvation of God is from God, and it's something that God has done. It's in our and it has a great effect on us in our our psychology. You could say, you know, we are not guilt driven. We're not worried. We're not afraid. We're not in bondage. But it really liberates us.
Yeah, and it's a liberating lifestyle to the extent that you can even walk by faith, knowing that there are risks involved in that,
mm-hmm.
and still have this confidence that, you know, even if I fall, I'm not going to be dismissed. I'm not going to be utterly cast down, because God is still going to be there to uphold me.
Mm.
It's not, and we don't say that so as to encourage people to stumble their way through life. It just gives you the assurance that even if I did make a mistake, my eternal salvation is not in jeopardy. I cannot lose this, because this is the work of God.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And so we have some questions there. Should we start with those?
Yeah. The first one is the all important one. And that is, you know, how does someone get saved? And of course, the idea behind that is God has declared everyone lost in terms of relationship with him. So we're lost, we're blinded to the truth of who God is. We're in darkness, separated from God, as far as, you know, our sins have created this great gulf between us and God. How can we, you know, reach God, or how can God reach us? What's the way? How does someone get saved?
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. We call pre-salvation. There's a preparation in the life of a person, because, you know, the heart has levels. Like, there's the deepest part. Actually, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, and a man of understanding will draw it out. So who knows? The heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? So it's got to be a work of God in the heart, where you are drawn to God. You are wondering about life, about eternity, about heaven, about hell, about guilt, about forgiveness, about the nature of God, the purpose of life. So there are many elements there, but the preparation of the heart, that whole work of grace, is something that we really don't know. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes 11, as the bones grow in the womb of a pregnant woman, so the work of God goes on without seeing it, and is happening.
Yeah, it's a great mystery, but it's a reality at the same time. I often think of, you know, Nicodemus, a religious man of his day, approaching Jesus, knowing that something was extraordinary about who Christ was. There was no one ever spoke like him. No one ever said the things that he said. So he approaches him by night and asks him, you know, how is a person saved?
Yeah.
And that's when he heard those words, a term that's used even in our culture today. People talk about it, being born again. Oh, I've had people say to me, you must be one of those born again people. And my answer is, yes, that's right. That's exactly what happened.
Mm-hmm.
Born of the Spirit.
Yes.
And Jesus explained that to Nicodemus, but yet he said, you know, you hear the wind, but you don't know where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. It's a spiritual work that happens in our lives, but it produces a new nature and a new heart within us.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yeah, the conviction, you know, when somebody's kind of thinking about it, and then when conviction of my bad condition happens, John 16:8-9. You know, I think generally people left to themselves do not have the conviction. They don't know God. They don't know the way of God. They don't know the nature of God. They don't understand God. This is all in Romans 3. So, you know, people left to themselves, they just motor along without any real sense of urgency. One chapter I like, and I reread it sometimes, is Pilgrim's Progress, when a Christian starts on in his journey for the celestial city, he's like so convicted, overwhelmingly. Even his wife and children are calling to him, you know, come back home, come back home. And he's saying, I can't, you know, I must go, you know. And that conviction is a gift when you are convicted of your sin, you know. And sometimes we try to drive it home with people. And, you know, have you ever told a lie? Well, then you're a liar. Have you ever hated anybody? Then you're a murderer. You're an adulterer. If you've looked at a woman lustfully. So, you know, we try to bring conviction into their life. But actually, we do that, and that's fine. That's one way of the ministry is to try to drive that home. Teach the law. You know, make it clear you are not holy, you are sinful. But there has to be also another dimension, and that's the Spirit bringing the conviction. And that's why we have prayer meetings, prayer before evangelism. We want the Spirit to convict people of their sin. And when that happens, then they are really listening. You know, what must I do to be saved? Type of attitude.
Yeah. And what we're talking about when it comes to eternal security is dealing with saved people. We know that there can be counterfeits. Mm. We know that people can make a profession of faith and perhaps have never been born again. Mm. We mentioned yesterday on the broadcast how easy it is and how some people might come into a local church. Let's use ours for an example. Peaceful people, happy people, joyful people. They worship God. They're kind. They're gentle. Mm. They're welcoming. They're forgiving. They're generous. Mm. There's so many things. And some, of course, the world would be attracted to those kinds of people.
Mm-hmm.
But you could come into a congregation like that and come on a regular basis. But if you're never born again, then this eternal security does not apply to you, does it?
No.
Because these people can come in, but then they can just as easily go out, and no transformation will take place in their lives because they're not participating in the new birth.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yeah, it's hard to – yeah, you're right. It's actually when somebody is born again, there will be evidences – and if they aren't, and I mean, that's God knows if they are born again. The Lord knows them that are His. But then, if it's just, it's a difficult thing to parse. It's who is saved and who isn't. But I feel like it would be very wise for a believer to see the evidence of his salvation in his life, you know, to see that, you know, God did save me. I have the evidence in my heart, in my life, and how I am. I mean, that would be very wise, because there are those that seem to have, but that will be taken away from them in Luke 8, maybe verse 20. Yeah. They seem to have will be taken from them. They seem to have it, but they don't have it. So this isn't to raise concern. It's to just to cover one part of it, and that is eternal security is for sure. But you also want to have the sense that you really are saved.
Yeah,
yeah.
Which means that there is a difference between eternal security and the believer's assurance of their salvation,
mm-hmm.
right? Because eternal security, that's the work of God.
Yeah.
The assurance of our salvation is the experience that we have in our lives, mm-hmm. our day-to-day lives, the evidence, as you mentioned, that's put forth that indicates, hey, God has changed me. I do have a new way of thinking. My heart is different than it was before.
Yeah.
And I think it's even safe to say that if the believer is living in sin or tolerating sin in their lives, they can still be eternally secure, but they can actually lack the assurance of their salvation.
Yeah.
That's a possibility, isn't it?
Yeah, yeah. Well, very common, I think.
Yeah.
Yeah, because we all sin. We all have bad attitudes. We say the wrong things. We have wrong motivation. We are indifferent and all of those things. But last night we played a video clip, Charles Spurgeon and his teaching, and it was amazing how it parallels what we teach, the same doctrines about the anointing. And the title, I think, was Five Clear Evidences of the Anointing in Your Life, that if you are anointed of God, and then the Spirit of God draws you to God and you are looking for His presence. You are desiring fellowship, you actually have that, the Spirit in giving you the communion with God, Abba, Father, and all of that teaching was there. And the reason I played it was because we're not the only ones who talk about the anointing.
That's right.
We're not the only ones that realize what the Bible is saying about the victorious life and this drawing to God. Okay. But let's say a Christian is carnal and he doesn't have that spiritual, desire. He's indifferent. Maybe you could talk about that for a moment, Pastor. What is it? What is it like? Many Christians, they're indifferent. They are carnal, we would say, 1 Corinthians 3. So what would you say about
that? Well, yeah, I mean, there's clearly a difference between a carnally minded Christian and a spiritually minded Christian. The spiritually minded Christian, as you said, is controlled by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is leading them into prayer and into communion with God. And, his whole purpose, the Spirit's whole purpose, is to reveal Christ to our hearts and to bring us into that living fellowship with Him. The carnally minded Christian is just, they're saved, but they're still being controlled by the appetites of their old sin nature.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't produce the fruits of righteousness. It doesn't produce peace. There is no joy. It's almost like all of the fruits of the Spirit, which are outlined in Galatians 5, they don't get to experience that. They don't get to enjoy those fruits. Whereas a spiritually minded person, there's great freedom there. There's peace. There's joy. Mm-hmm. There's living in the presence of God. There's confidence because they're no longer being controlled by the desires of the old nature. The new nature is taking over.
Yes, yes, yes. Well, what about a Christian who does make mistakes or he has failed in his life? He's been lying or deceitful or hurting people or something like that. What would you say about that person as a believer? And then we can move to, his eternal security.
Yeah.
So can you actually live in a wrong way and still be saved?
You can, but I cannot imagine that you could live that way without grieving the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Because the Holy Spirit will convict us in these areas. And then if we don't respond to the Holy Spirit's conviction or knowing and sensing that we're grieving the Holy Spirit, then I think that God will he'll take it up another level.
Mm.
He might bring situations, circumstances into our lives to try to draw our attention to the fact that we are living in sin and tolerating it and grieving the Holy Spirit. And I think that sometimes he will even use the very thing that we feel as though we're going to find satisfaction in to turn around and discipline us.
Mm.
In my case, when I first became a believer, I was a believer. I accepted Christ, and then I continued to smoke cigarettes. And then the Holy Spirit started to convict me. Not people.
Okay.
Not other believers condemning me, but the Holy Spirit convicting me.
Really?
And I just couldn't do it anymore. In other words, the satisfaction that it once supposedly gave me was no longer there.
Yeah.
And it was actually difficult to do it, and I didn't enjoy it, and I didn't even want it, and God took it away.
Oh.
So it was really very gracious the way God dealt with me about that.
There's a story, maybe I'm sure like Solomon built ships in the port of in the south there. What's the modern name? Is you know, that port on the Red Sea in the southern part of Israel, you know, between Jordan and Israel. Sorry about that. Can't remember. I could find it on one of my Bible maps.
My Middle East geography is not that good either.
Okay, it's Eilat. Yeah, isn't it? Eilat. The city of Eilat. Yeah, yes, Eilat. Mm-hmm. Okay. So Solomon and another king, they worked together to build ships in that port city. And then it says a hurricane came and destroyed the ships, you know. So, you know, the question that comes to my mind in reading that is, was that God's will for them to build the ships? You know, they were using the ships to export and import gold and peacocks and everything, you know, like to the kingdom. And I do think sometimes the things we build are destroyed by God to show us that, you know, you did this in the flesh. How'd that turn out, you know? Mm-hmm. Like there's a proverb, you accumulated wealth, but the end wasn't good, you know? What did it do to you, or it disappeared? You spent all your life for this reason, or you worked on this project in your flesh mm-hmm. without bringing God into it.
Yeah. We can do that too.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, I keep going back in my mind those five links that you mentioned in Romans chapter 8, because it starts out, we had foreknown, predestinated, called, justified, glorified. It takes us from eternity past to eternity forever.
Yeah.
And it's almost as if God sealed the one and then the other. And time doesn't impact what God has done in eternity.
Well, that's good.
Yeah. In other words, there's nothing we can do change that.
Yes, yes.
A believer could live his or her whole life as a carnal Christian, and still they would be brought into the presence of God because they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and were made the righteousness of God. Now, the consequences of living that lifestyle as a Christian, well, there's a place and a time for that at the Bema seat when our lives here on the earth as believers are evaluated and we can either receive rewards or suffer the loss of the rewards that we could have received.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
There's a time for that.
Yeah.
And I've heard believers say, geez, I'm not interested in rewards. Thank you very much. I just want to know that I'm saved. I'm not going to be, you know, forever separated from God in hell. And that's all I care about. But I don't know how wise that is. You know, I don't think that way. I think I've got my eye on Christ, but the other eye is, you know, on that day when I'll stand before him and my life as a believer will be evaluated and rewarded.
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. Yeah, sure. Yes.
I think that's a healthy way to live life.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, somebody listening might say, it's too much for me. I can't do that. The point is, the anointing of God is in your life, so you can live day by day in the Spirit of God, and that desire in the heart of God for you is also in you, and just feed that. Just relax in Him and relate to Him, receive from Him, love Him, walk with Him, sing songs, make decisions, do the right thing in God, walk by faith, and you will do fine.
You know?
Yeah. It's not hard.
No, it's easy.
It's actually not easy. The yoke is easy.
Yeah. 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 It's a great way to live life.
Yeah.
I think the both of us could say we can look back on our lives, and we think of that moment that we accepted Christ as Savior. And I mean, I can only speak, I have absolutely no regrets. I would not go back and change anything.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. No, it's unbelievable that you did what you did.
Yeah, full life, rich life, blessed life. the only way to navigate through
what life. Would you say to somebody who has a different message from that, like that they are a Christian but they have so many regrets, or they are a Christian but they've made so many mistakes, they have fallen down so many times? What would you say?
I could understand how that could happen in someone's life, but I would probably say to them, but you know, you're still standing today, right? You're standing in God's grace through all that you have been through, all those ups and downs and bends in the road. He still loves you. He's still there for you. You're going to make it. You know, you're going to cross that finish line by His grace. And I'm sure it hasn't been easy, but I don't think that anybody who lives that way can necessarily say to God, well, you know, this is the life that you gave to me. No, God might say, no, these were the choices that you made in the life I gave you. It didn't have to be that way. But, you know, it doesn't change my love for you. It doesn't change your eternal position, and it doesn't impact your security as a believer.
Yes.
But it could be a tough life. I could imagine that could be the case.
Yeah. One of my sons is working in a hospital, and he had to try to find a vein, you know, to put an IV in a man who was 60 years old, and it was hard to find a vein because he was a drug addict, and he had, you know, it was just tough. So the man started talking to him about, you know, he has two sons, but neither of them talked to him. He's struggling in life with what has happened in his life, et cetera. So there are people that are at the end of their life and they are like very sad about how their life went, you know. And what we would say to them is that if you're alive and if you can hear the voice of grace, the fact that God loves you, and be saved and turn your life over to Christ, then he gives you love, joy, peace, forgiveness. He paid the price for our sin. So come to him and then really park there, really be there, like forget the things that are behind. There's some things you cannot remedy and stop living in regret. Find a good place of fellowship, good friends, walk by faith, and God will heal you. He even said, I will restore the years of the cankerworm that was eaten. I mean, you might say, and can this happen? Yes, it can.
Yeah.
Yes, it can. You know, can this happen? Mind renewal, spirit-filled living? Yes, it can.
Wow. That's hopeful for anyone that may be listening today that could say, I regret my life in totality.
Yeah, absolutely.
But there's still hope because you're still alive.
You're still alive.
And God will
there's
do everything he can to reach you.
Yeah, probably you could hear, you are forgiven, you are forgiven. You could hear it 1,000 times and need it every time. You are forgiven, you are forgiven. You are not your sin, you are a new creation. You are a new creation, you are a new creation. Probably 1,000, 10,000 times you need to hear that.
Wow.
And believe that and mix faith with it.
Peter, in his first epistle, he writes in the first chapter, the third and fourth verse, he says, "Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And then he says this, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." That is our inheritance. And think about what he says. Number one, it's incorruptible. It's not subject to decay like our bodies are,
yes,
our cars are, our houses are. Undefiled, you know, not subject to imperfection or impurity. Does not fade away. incredible. You know, that's like our bank account. That fades away.
Yes.
But not this inheritance. And it's reserved in heaven. I mean, talk about promises from God to each one of us.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you put it together, it's incorruptible, undefiled, doesn't fade away, and it's reserved.
Yeah.
Imagine God calling us and then giving us this kind of a reservation. You know, there is a place at my table. It's just waiting for you. Your name's there, and that's where you will be.
There you go.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's very good. Yeah. Very good. So let's talk about eternal security, Pastor. Let's say half of the Christian world believes that your salvation is conditional, dependent on your life. Now, there's a reaction to, like, the easy believism, they call it,
yes,
and what is it called? The cheap grace was also another phrase used where somebody's, you know, drinking beers, getting drunk and partying, living that way that Paul warns about in Galatians 5. Mm-hmm. And he said, they that do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, but that's the way we were living when we became believers. So we became believers, but then what about somebody whose life doesn't change? Somebody that just, yeah, I believe in Jesus, you know, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but then, like, the reaction is, no, there needs to be some evidence or some. So we would say, yes, we understand that, but you cannot push that point too much, because salvation is of the Lord, that he gives grace. If sin abounds, grace does much more abound. He's not done. At the same time, if my heart isn't in it, if I'm not believing in Jesus in my heart, then, like, perhaps I'm not saved. But then what? So half of the Christian world, in their theology, they make salvation conditional on either what you do before, like, let's say Catholics would say, what, if you living a good life, are you living a good life? Are you giving a good life? You may go to purgatory. Once in purgatory, there'll be like candles and masses and prayers said for you to get you out of purgatory to go to heaven, that idea.
Yeah.
The other hand, it works that you do after salvation to keep it or to prove that you have it and also to keep it and maintain it. So the other half of the Christian world is more like us, unconditional, free grace, given abundantly to whoever believes, like the thief on the cross.
Yeah.
So if you believe in eternal security, how does that affect your practical life?
Well, first of all, I don't think that anyone could make a case, for instance, someone saying, well, you know, if you preach eternal security and if you preach the abundance of God's grace, people are going to take advantage of that and they're going to use it as a license to continue to live in their sin. I don't think that they can make a case proving that people who don't believe in eternal security live more godly lives than those who do believe in eternal security. There's just no evidence for it. But if Christianity, and we've been talking about it here this morning, is something that takes place in the heart, in the inside of the person, then it seems to me that the grace of God has a much greater possibility of changing a person inwardly than anybody's conformity to their standards or to their rules and to their regulations. In other words, it's almost like God says, if it doesn't begin in the heart, and if it's not a process that continues inside, in the heart, it's probably not going to work. At some point, we're going to just say, you know what, I tried it, I can't do it, I can't live up to the standards, I can't keep all the rules and the regulations. But it's not about rules and regulations when you're born of God, it's about a relationship. And the relationship actually works. So Paul could see, based upon everything he said about what God did, justification and making you the righteousness of God, giving you a new identity in Christ, he could see that They were going to say, if you tell people that, even suggest that if sin abounds, grace does much more abound, you're going to be in trouble and you need to change that message. But he didn't do that, did he? He refused to change the message. Yeah. But he also acknowledged that there may be some people that will do that, take advantage of the grace of God. But is there something wrong with the grace of God and the promise of God? No, there's something wrong with the individual whose will comes into play, whose volition happens. So I just believe that, you know, a relationship with God in our hearts will always be more productive and more fruitful and will produce godliness, unlike anybody's set of rules and regulations to try to govern our lives. If the grace of God can't change us, I don't know what can.
And also, I like what you just said. When you fail, when you sin, when you do something very bad, and you just say, oh, you know, it hits you like you've done something very bad, then you just say, the only answer is forgiveness. And that forgiveness has got to be given to me from God by grace. God has got to say, I forgive you. And I could say, I can't pay for my sin. I cannot. There is no answer. I cannot make a list of things that I promise you I will never do again, or a list of things, you know, that will kind of compensate for what I did. No, it's got to be a ministry of grace from God alone. And when you have that in your heart, in your life, when you have that great grace in your heart and from God, then you just are amazed at God.
Yeah.
You're amazed at God. You're just saying, God is so great. He has forgiven me.
Yeah.
He has forgiven me. This is about God. Then I have freedom. Yeah. I have liberty. You talked beforehand about how maybe Judas Iscariot in the gospel is like he never made a mistake. He might have actually been the smartest of the guys, the most polished, Judas Iscariot. And actually, when he realized I betrayed the innocent blood, he kind of did the right thing. He brought the coinage back to the temple. He made his confession. He said, I was wrong. I betrayed the innocent blood. He threw the money in to the temple, and he did all that. Like, in other words, he was like a guy with like no mistakes, but he made the biggest one.
Yeah.
And he couldn't live with that. He took his life. But Peter, on the other hand, is kind of, you know, a more colorful character because he's free.
Yeah.
And he's saying things and doing things, and he denies the Lord and the whole thing. But what is God saying to us in those two characters?
Wow. Yeah.
Well,
he says, you know, I can take your mess and I can make the best out of it.
Yeah.
I can turn it into my message, which is what he did with Peter, didn't he?
Yeah.
I mean, of all the people to choose to preach the first message of the church age at Pentecost, he chooses Peter.
Yeah.
Just because he wanted to present to the world one of the trophies of his grace.
Yes.
And say to the world, look at what I can do when someone humbles themselves before me, is broken, even because of their failures. So failure doesn't get the final word in the lives of God's people. Because as you said, the forgiveness that we receive.
Yeah.
Well, I just keep going back to the simple promise of Jesus in John 10:28. He says, I give unto them. They don't earn it. They don't merit it. I give unto them. It's a gift, eternal life, and they shall never perish. If he were just another man, we could say, that's your opinion. But he's God, and God can't lie. And we can take that promise to the bank.
Wow. That's good.
Amen.
And then the next verse is, no man will pluck you out of my hand. and nobody will pluck you out of my Father's hand.
The security just keeps coming.
I mean, why would he? Why he didn't have to say that? Mm-hmm. He could have said, "Nobody will pluck you out of my hand." Mm. That would have been enough. But then nobody. Isn't that what? Like no one will pluck you out of my Father's hand.
Mm. Wow, it's almost like the Father says, "I've got you." Jesus says, "I've got you." The Holy Spirit says, "I'm going to seal you, and nothing's going to break that seal."
Yeah. Right.
The three members of the Trinity, all involved in our eternal salvation.
Yeah.
It's good news.
It is. It's very good.
Amen.
Yeah.
Well, friends, we're out of time, but thanks so much for joining us today. We hope that you're encouraged by this theme. It's going to continue tomorrow, the Friday edition of the Grace Hour, so we hope that you will join us then. Until then, may God bless you.